Well, good morning, everybody. Welcome to Pilgrim Covenant. Whoa, wait a second. We're already beyond that. Today, we have a little role reversal. Pastor Ryan was here and did the announcements, and I have the joy of being able to bring you the Word of God. We're going to be looking at Luke 12, 22 and following. If you would like to turn to that, we're going to read through that scripture first. And then we're going to break it down verse by verse. We're going to be talking about not worrying. How fitting it is to be up here in front of a large group of people, including your pastor, preaching about not worrying, because there are lots of things that will bring in worry in that situation. That, and those, you might have noticed that my wife is not here, and they say that behind every good man is a better woman telling him what to do. She's not here today to kind of tell me if I run off the rail, so let's just praise God that I have the Holy Spirit inside me, and he's there leading me. Alrighty, do not worry. Luke 12, verses 22 and following. When Jesus said to his disciples, "Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothes. Consider the raven. They do not sow or reap. They have no storerooms or barns, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable you are than birds. Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to your life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Consider how the lilies grow. They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not set your hearts on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it, for the pagan world runs after all these things, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will not be exhausted. There's no thief comes near, and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Amen. All right, so the Lord Jesus starts off saying, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry." So we know that worry was an issue back then in the first century in the time of Jesus. And have we dealt with that? Are we worry-free now? No, it's still a concern here today. In fact, a little search of the internet says that anxiety disorders affect 18.1% of adults in the United States today. That's approximately 40 million people. The cost is about $42 billion a year, which is almost one-third of the U.S. mental health bill in the United States. Two meds, Paxil and Zoloft, are commonly used to treat anxiety, and they rank 7th and 8th in the top 10 meds prescribed in the United States today. So yes, worry was a concern back then, and it is still a concern today. And a pretty big one, as you can see with the statistics. So Luke 12, 22, if we read on, it says, "Do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or your body, what you will wear, for life is more than food, and the body is more than clothes." All right, ladies and gentlemen, we have a choice when we open this up, the scripture. Sorry, I'm going to move this real quickly because I can see myself tripping over it, and that would be a disaster. All right, so the Lord Jesus talks about two worries, specifically talking about worry about your life, what you'll eat, and about your body, what you will wear. Our choice to begin with is Jesus talking about just those two worries, saying, hey, don't worry about what you'll eat and don't worry about your clothes. Everything else is fair game, just not those two things. Or is he saying, do not worry, period, but let me give you two examples that I'm going to take you through. I'm going to go with the latter. I think Jesus is saying, don't worry, let me delve into two specific examples. Now, these were two specific examples that people could relate to back then. And even today, I'm guessing that we can relate to now. I don't want anybody to raise your hands, but I believe that if I were to ask the congregation, how many of you have ever worried about what you would eat? Lots of you would raise your hands. Now, we live in the United States, in 2018, I almost said 17, 2018, and we are one of the richest countries in the world, all right? So, you know, maybe not everybody here has experienced worry about what you would eat, but many of us would raise our hands to that. Going back to Israel, though, on that day, I feel like that would be a more prevalent concern. You know, we're talking about Israel and, you know, dependent upon their food, dependent upon agriculture. Well, there were a lot of obstacles that they had to face back then. One of those obstacles would be the soil. There were some areas with great fertile soil, but there were also some desert areas, and there were some soil that, well, yeah, they had good, you know, top layer of good soil for growing, but it was very shallow, if you remember in the parable of the talents. There's shallow soil and lots of rockiness underneath. So first of all, we have the issue of soil in Israel. The other thing is water, okay? Now, they did have some concept of irrigation. The study that I did said it was not like Egypt, all right? So they had some irrigation, stuff like that, but not state-of-the-art, and certainly nothing like we had today, all right? They were very dependent upon rainfall. Now, the thing with rainfall in Israel was, in areas, there are dry months. There is periods of 5 months where there is no rain, which makes them very dependent upon the other months. I believe it's in the fall, in August. And if the rains were late or they were sporadic, you had yourself a real problem. They're not getting your rain in. Sorry, I'm already in there and I'm already drying up, which is kind of fitting talking about rain there. Pun unintended. All right, some of the other obstacles that they had were, you know, we're all familiar with insects that could come along and devastate their crops. The other thing was there was this thing called siroccus, or hot winds. So there were, during a period, there was a chance that these very hot winds could come in and raise the temperature about 20 degrees higher than it should for that season. And that could also dry up the crops and create a huge issue for them back then. So when we're talking about do not worry about what you'll eat or what you'll wear, you know, back then Jesus is picking something that everybody in that crowd could really relate to. This is a worry that was real and that everyone could relate to. Now, the other thing too is, you know, when we talk about clothing, ladies and gentlemen, when I say, hey, who has ever worried about clothing? Now, I'm sure lots of people here would worry about clothing. You got a wedding to go to, and you're worried about what dress to wear. I'm not worried about what dress to wear, but you might end up with that. You know, if you're getting up and preaching and have to dress up for that day, you might be worried about, will my button hold out for the whole service? You know, those things. But I don't think that's what Jesus is talking about. Again, he's preaching to people in first century Israel. We're talking about, you know, hot suns and stuff like that. When he's talking about clothing, he's talking about a real worry. You know, we're talking about protection from the elements. Again, something that everybody in his crowd could relate to. Again, some of us may have worried about that too here, but, you know, the concept is he's talking about real concerns. All right. Now, before I move on, I want to kind of address something on the aside. I said that if I were to ask everybody here to raise your hand if you have ever worried about food, most of you probably would raise your hands. Now, I want to just deal with I bet everybody here has at some point gone into their fridge and said, honey, there's nothing to eat. All right. But let's be honest, when we've done that, was it really that there was nothing to eat? No, maybe there was leftovers, hot dogs, mac and cheese, but there was something to eat. So when we're talking about not worrying about what to eat, we're not talking about that. We're talking about that there are people today that have experienced really the concern of, well, you know, I'm worried about what I can eat, my cupboards are bare, and I don't have any money to go out and fix that problem. So it's a real issue, and, you know, I mean, even if you are worried about those other things, you know, God still doesn't want you to worry about them, but I don't think that's really what we're talking about here. Luke 12:24. So Jesus is talking about don't worry about what you will eat or about what you will wear, and he's going to go through two very specific illustrations. In Luke 12:24, he says, consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storehouses or barns, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable you are than birds. All right, the raven here is a very interesting bird. I took some time to do a little research on the raven. It is an omnivore. It does eat insects, arachnids, small creatures, rodents, frogs, stuff like that. But its main source, I think it's fair to say, is carrion, dead carcasses. Key being not something that it has hunted and killed, but, you know, being a scavenger and finding, you know, animals that are dead for whatever reason, probably the leftovers from other hunters, and garbage. So this is basically a bird of opportunity, all right? It's not going out and it's not, you know, killing for itself. It's kind of taking the opportunities that are presented to it. And it's not worried. And it says it does not have storehouses or barns. Now, what comes to mind when it talks about that is previously, before Luke 12:22 and his discussion about not worrying, we have the parable of the rich fool, which is Luke 12:16-20. If you read along with me, I think we have a slide. Yes, we do. Excellent. And he told them this parable. This is Jesus speaking. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. Then he said, this is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. All right, so we're talking about worry. Is this man, this rich fool, is he like destitute? Is he got nothing in his cupboards or whatever? No, he's rich. His name in the parable is the rich man, the rich fool, okay? How else do we know that he's well off? It says that, well, he took in a great crop that day, that year, whatever, and he said, I don't have storehouses to store it. Not because he didn't have any storehouses, but because they were already full. So this is a guy who was well off, all right? He wasn't in destitute situations. And that brings me to this conclusion. You know, we could take this guy and say, hey, you know, he's just, you know, sucked up into greed, and he's got a good crop, but he wants to hoard it all for himself. But I really think that this is a guy who was worried. Okay, and why do I say that? I say that for two reasons. First of all, if you have a guy who's got these storehouses, tearing them down, building up new storehouses, and then it's followed by, don't worry about what you will eat or drink, guess what? I think there's a connection there. It's not just about greed, it's about him being worried that I'm going to run out. The other thing is, if you look at what he says, I will say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy. So basically, he's saying, I'm going to convince myself that I'm good now. I don't have to worry anymore. I can take it easy or whatever. I have to say, I'm very interested on what would happen had he lived a little bit longer. He's saying, I'm going to tell myself that I'm good. But you know what would have happened a week or two later, a year later? Would it have really been? Would he have really been good? No, this was a guy who was worried, who just had to get more and more and more, and even filled all his storehouses and had to tear them down because he's like, that's still not enough. I'm worried. I got to build them bigger and bigger and bigger. And the problem, ladies and gentlemen, is that he wasted his life. He never got to a point where it was enough. He was just wasting his life trying to get enough. The other thing is, sadly enough, he felt dependent upon himself. He felt like he had to do this, that he was the answer. He had his field that yielded a lot, and he had to build a bigger storehouse because he had to have enough to survive for how many years. And when we talk about dependency, we have the man who is dependent upon himself, but we want to talk about dependency upon God. Now, the thing that comes to mind for me is Israel in the desert and the manna, the bread that came down from heaven for them. In Exodus 16, you know, Israel was in the desert for 40 years, and they were told that every day they were to go out and collect enough bread for that day. They were supposed to do that Monday through Friday, and on Friday they were supposed to collect enough for 2 days so that they could rest on Saturday. Now here's the thing. In Exodus 16, God says that he does this as a test. Will they honor me? Will they follow what I have to say? And honestly, they didn't. And there were times where they stored up that bread and it got all worm rotted and whatever. And they learned you got to obey God. But beyond just the test, I feel like there's something else going on, ladies and gentlemen. They were told to pick enough for that day on Monday and the next day. Now, somebody could take that and say, well, God's a God of just enough. I don't believe that. You know, Psalm 23 says, my cup runneth over. God sets the table for me in the sight of my enemies. I don't believe that our God is a God of just enough. So what is going on there? Why would God say, pick enough for just today and then do it for tomorrow and do it for the other day? I think the lesson there is that they are learning dependence upon God, that they can depend upon God every single day. Israel had left Egypt, and they had left a pagan society. And I can't get the exact wording, but MacArthur refers to the gods of Egypt as emotionally unstable. All right, worship in Egypt was, okay, if my God is happy, he's going to bestow blessings upon me. But if he's in a bad mood, watch out. So their worship was, let's make sure that my God is in a good mood because I want to be able to get my blessings today. Well, one of the lessons in that desert experience is that God loves us and God can be depended upon every single day. You are to go out on Monday and collect enough for just Monday, because you knew on Tuesday you were going to go out and there was going to be more bread for you on Tuesday. And then you were able to go out on Wednesday. Every single day you can depend upon God. You don't have to worry about maybe today I can and maybe tomorrow I'm up the creek. That was the lessons, that we can depend upon God every single day. He loves us, and he's always there. Think about your own children. You know, is it some days you'll feed them breakfast, lunch, and dinner, you know, because, hey, you know, I'm happy. And then when I'm in a bad mood, hey, they're on their own. No, we love our children, and we are going to meet their needs. They were learning dependency upon God. You know, our scripture today is, do not worry. God knows you need it. Yes, we can depend upon God. If we couldn't depend on God to help us out, well, then how could you say don't worry about it? There would be certainly reason to worry. Now, before I leave the message of food, I want to turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and deal with another issue. All right, starting with verse 11. We hear that some among you are idle and disruptive. They are not busy, they are busybodies. Such people we command and urge in the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and earn the food they eat. And as for you, brothers and sisters, never tire of doing what is good. All right, what's going on there? So when Jesus lived among them, he said he was coming back soon. So in the early church, they had an issue, all right? People said, hey, soon means a couple of days, a couple of weeks. And people quit their jobs and said, hey, if Jesus is coming and it's right around the corner, why am I continuing to work? Okay, well, you know, no judgment here, but a couple of days go by, no income, and they're going, well, I got no food. So I'm guessing they went to a Christian brother or sister and said, hey, brother, you know, praise the Lord, Christ is coming back tomorrow or sometime soon, but I'm hungry. Can you help me out? Being the good Christian, they say, sure, let me help you out. But here's what happened. It wasn't just that one guy. But then you got another guy coming. And it's like, okay, well, I can help you out. And it's not just one day. It's the next day and the next day. And this became a huge burden for some of the Christians who were working. And Paul is saying, hey, if you want to eat, go out and work. Okay? I mean, it's pretty simple. You know, don't be a burden to the people that are working. go out and work yourself for what you eat. Now, I bring that up because this do not worry that God will provide for you. I do not want people to use that as a excuse to sit on your hands and do nothing and not try anything. Even the raven was going out to find the food, okay? So when we say do not worry, that does not mean, you know, sit around and do nothing because God will provide for you. If you are capable, you should be going out and doing something. I know that not all of us are capable, and I need you to hear that. I know that some of us have found ourselves in situations, whether it be an illness that prevents us from work, whether it be being fired from a job or being let go, laid off, or whatever circumstance it is. There are some people that cannot, in their own strength, solve their issue. And you can lean upon the Lord and not worry. He will provide for you. But ladies and gentlemen, there are some people that can be doing more and need to. And I have two examples. One of the reasons why I chose this as a scripture is because it was one that was close to my heart for reasons. But just before being asked to preach, I ran into two different types of people. The first, this woman had a job, she bought a house. I know she had moved, and I believe she said she bought a house. And she had gotten in a situation where her employee came to her and said, "You have two choices. You can either quit and get a good reference, or you can stick around and we're letting you know you're going to end up fired because you're not fulfilling your job to the expectation that we have." I personally understand some of the struggles that the woman had with fulfilling that job, but she ended up leaving her job going, "I have no income, I have a new house, I don't know what I'm going to do." It was actually the woman that I gave my reverse offering to. And with that, we also had a talk about Luke 12:22. Yes, you don't need to worry. God has promised that he will take care of you. It is beyond your capability right this second. You can lean upon God and trust in him. That's great. That is fitting. Now, in that same period, I ran into another person, and they were at work, and they had let me know that they were soon leaving their job. And I was like, "Oh, okay, well, what? Do you have a new job, a better job?" "No, I don't have a job right now. I'm just, you know, I had enough. I gave my notice, and I'm trusting in the Lord." And I talked to her about Luke 12:22 also. But here's the issue, ladies and gentlemen. You need to hear this before I go any further. I did not really get to talk to that woman about her circumstances, about why she quit. So I cannot judge her. And I want you to hear that. There's no judgment on her, but I want to share with you something after I take a drink. And that thing was on my ride home, I thought about it, and I was like, "Whoa, wait a second here. She quit her job with nothing lined up." Again, I don't know the circumstances, ladies and gentlemen, but I kind of started to ask myself, is it appropriate for her to lean upon the Lord in that circumstances? I don't know the circumstances in full, but again, this do not worry on God is not a license to be irresponsible. If you have an income, it's not a, "Hey, I'm just going to quit and God will take care of me and I'm going to sit on home and trust in him." There are for some people that, you know, like the first woman that could not help herself. And when I say help herself, you know, again, our ultimate source is the Lord. But there was a woman who, the circumstances were beyond her control. And, you know, lean upon the Lord. You know, for the second woman, I don't know the circumstances. I'm not sure that was the best decision. I'm not saying that God's going to abandon her and leave her to her own devices, but, you know, I just want to caution us that what we're seeing here is, you know, hey, don't just go quit your job and trust that everything's going to be all set. You know, we do have some responsibility in that. All right, moving on. Luke 12:27-28. "Consider how the wildflowers grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass in the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will they clothe you, O you of little faith?" All right, so we're talking about the lily now. And I have to tell you, a little research on the lilies became very confusing to me. I'm pretty sure that in my research, I found some places that said there actually are no lilies in Israel. I went back this morning, though, and I may have made a mistake. There are lilies in Israel, for example, the Madonna lily. However, there's lots of agreement that this wasn't the lily that Jesus was talking about. And I'm just going to say, I don't know what flower he was talking about, which lily he was talking about. I'm just guessing that, you know, Jesus wasn't preaching in a church that day. He wasn't preaching in an amphitheater. He was sitting out in a field, and I can see Jesus going, the lilies of the field. They're sitting right there. I'm guessing that they're sitting right there. Everybody knows what Jesus is talking about. Though I may not 2,000 years, I'm guessing that, you know, Jesus had it covered back then. However, I want to deal with part of this phrase, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire. That is a very important phrase. What does it mean? Well, research about flowers in Israel, there are some interesting ones. There is the corn poppy and there is the scarlet poppy. I'm not so sure that they're the same thing, but they're both poppies. The interesting thing about them is that they have the lifespan of a day or two. They bloom, and it's only for a day or two. When he talks about a flower that is here today and tomorrow is thrown into a fire, he's talking about a flower that blooms for a very short period of time. Whatever flower he's talking about, and in however long, that I'm not sure, but the point is that they have a short blooming period. What does it mean, thrown into the fire? Well, back in those days, they cooked in outside ovens, and, you know, they throw in some wood, light it on fire, throw in their meat, and if it was not hot enough to cook what they were cooking, they didn't have a knob like we have to turn it up to high. They did not have a, hey, let me put it up to 450, because 425 is just not getting it done. So what did they do? Well, they took the grass, the old grass from the field, the old flowers that had already bloomed, and they threw them into the oven in order to heat it up higher. So what are we talking about here, ladies and gentlemen? We are talking about a flower that has a short bloom period and then afterward is used to, heat up an oven a little bit higher. And what does Jesus say about it? He says that it was clothed better than Solomon. All right, so here's this insignificant flower, and God has poured his heart and his effort into making it so beautiful, ladies and gentlemen. And I feel like we need to hear that. We need to take that to heart. If God would do it for that flower that was here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he do for us? And what do I mean by that? Well, some of us believe in God's word. And we believe, yes, God will take care of you. And he'll take care of you. And he'll do it for you. But when it comes to yourself, there's a disconnect. And you feel like, I'm not worthy. I believe in God's promises. God is going to help all these people, but you don't believe it for yourself. Ladies and gentlemen, you need to hear this scripture. If he'll do it for a flower that blooms for 2 days, he's going to do it for you. You need to get that, ladies and gentlemen. God poured his heart into a flower like that. He's pouring himself into you, and he loves you. Amen. Amen. Get a hold of that. God loves you. Stop disqualifying yourself from God's promises. God loves you. He loves that flower that is here for just 2 days. How much more? Scripture says, how much more will he clothe you? How much more will he do for you? Not just your neighbor, for you. That was a dramatic pause, not just a drink. All right, moving on, Luke 12, 29 and following. Do not set your hearts on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it, for the pagan world runs after all such things, and your Father knows that you need them. For life is more than food, and the body is more than clothes. When I was preparing this morning, if you notice, those scriptures are actually out of order, but they flow very much together. I really feel like this is an earlier verse, verse 23. This is kind of like the beginning. Hey, here's what we're talking about. And hey, let's sum it up again down the bottom. So what are we talking about here? Pagans are running after all these things. They're worried about food and they're worried about their clothing. And this is what they've reduced life to. Right? This is what Jesus is addressing. His, hey, you know, it's not just, hey, let me randomly pick two worries. He's talking about what people have reduced their life to. They've reduced it, hey, I got to get the food to eat and I got to get clothes to wear. Now, that is in the time of Jesus. And I had to ask myself, well, what are we reducing our lives to today? Now, when I chose to deal with the scripture on anxiety, as part of my job, every 2 weeks, I get the opportunity to sit down with a psychiatric consultant. So I meet with a nurse practitioner whose job it is to prescribe psychiatric medications. That's her job, and then for 2 hours every 2 weeks, she sits down with me and my team, and we kind of go over things. And one morning, I showed up, and not everybody was there, and I said, hey, I'm talking about anxiety. Gave her some of the statistics I had already read, and I said, I want to ask you, you know, let's put aside PTSD, you know, because lots of people have, you know, bad experiences, and they have some anxiety that I can't necessarily relate to, but I understand. Let's put that aside. Let's put aside, you know, the phobia of water and the phobia of spiders. Let's just talk about anxiety in general. Where do you think it is coming from today? She said, Sean, I'm going to tell you, but you're going to have to hear me out. All right. She said, commercials. Now, she had already prepped me that I was going to have to hear her out, so I just stared at her. She said, Sean, from the moment that we wake up to the moment we go to bed, we are bombarded with all these commercials. In the morning, we sit there and we watch commercials in the morning on TV. We have product placements during the shows that we watch. We drive down the road, and we have billboards with all these commercials, and we open up a magazine, and there's tons of commercials. And what are they selling us? They're selling us this message. I need this to live a happy, fulfilled life, right? Now, this is something that I can relate to, all right? I had to buy a big screen TV. I didn't have to buy it big, but I had to buy a TV recently, and I really did have to buy it. Our TV was taking an hour before the picture would come up. We'd have to turn it on and wait for a half hour, 45 minutes before we could see the full TV. Now, in football season with the Patriots in the playoffs, that is a real burden. You had to run home, make sure that TV's on so we can see the Patriots play in full. Now, I had to buy it because our TV was done. But this was what I had experienced. I got that home and I was like, wow, my life is going to change. I got this new TV. My life is going to be so much better with this new TV. Now, my wife isn't here, but I think I annoyed her because every night I was like, oh, I just want my old TV back. I thought that this TV was going to change my life. And then I found out, no, I really want the old one. But I, too, was a victim of commercials. I, too, was taking in that message of, hey, you need this TV in order for your life to be fulfilled. And I believed it. And little did I know. But ladies and gentlemen, this is, you know, what she was talking about is that today, we have all this anxiety because day after day, time after time, we're bombarded with messages, I need this in order to live a fulfilled life. Ladies and gentlemen, that conversation opened up this scripture for me. Jesus is talking about not worrying and putting that aside. But ladies and gentlemen, what I also believe is that Jesus is talking about a perspective change. He's saying, ladies and gentlemen, you have reduced your life into thinking that it's this, that you need this food, or it's just about getting enough clothes, or it's just about that car, or it's just about TV. And you're missing it. You're deceiving yourselves. You're running after the wrong things. This is not just a scripture about not worrying. This is a scripture about changing your perspective, about not being so focused on those things. You need to focus on other things. You need to focus on the things of God. And you say, well, what should I focus on, Sean? Well, if you read the scripture, we have what you should be focusing on. It says, Luke 12:31. But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you. Ladies and gentlemen, this is what you should be seeking after. You should, you know, yes, God knows that we need food, and he knows that we need our clothes, and, you know, depending on where your job is, you may need a car, but that should not be the focus of your life. You should not boil your life down to just going after those things. And I believe that this is what this scripture is addressing, is that get your perspective changed. You need to seek first the kingdom of God. Now, many of you will say, oh, that's great, Sean, the kingdom of God. Well, what is it? Well, that's a good question. Last week, I went to Pastor Ryan. I said, hey, I feel like I need to deal with the kingdom of God. And he said, I believe he said, oh. Now, I don't know what he meant by oh until the week went by, and I was like, oh, I get it. What the kingdom of God is I've read lots of papers and articles on it, and I think I got it, but it's a little hazy. All right, so there's all these debates about the kingdom of God is the millennial kingdom when Jesus comes back and he rules on earth. That is one school. And then you have the other school that says, wow, but hey, look at the scriptures that talk about the kingdom of God. When Jesus was here in the first century, the kingdom of God was then. And then other people are like, okay, well, let's try to marry the two and say, well, you had all these prophecies in the Old Testament, and Jesus started to fulfill them in the first century when he was here, but they're not going to be fulfilled in their full potential until the millennial kingdom. Well, ladies and gentlemen, that's all very interesting, and I enjoyed my study of that, but for today's sermon, I don't know that that's going to help us. All right? So, what I want to do is I want to look at another scripture that I believe will help us understand how to seek first the kingdom of God. And that is 2 Corinthians 5, 17 through 21. I'm going to get comments later about how much I drank. But I'm dry. All right, 2 Corinthians. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The new creation has come. The old has gone and the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God has reconciled the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he had committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. All right, so what we got going on there is, ladies and gentlemen, if you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that he is the Son of God and that he died for our sins, you are a new creation. You are saved. You're saved from the old man and you are made into a new man. And guess what? With that, you have been given a new citizenship. John 17 talks about we are in this world, but we are not of this world. Yes, because if we have been saved by Jesus Christ, then we belong to, our citizenship is with God. We are citizens of the kingdom of God. All right, so what do we do now that we are citizens of the kingdom of God? Well, here we have a couple of things. First of all, our ministry, we have been given the ministry of reconciliation. Well, first of all, we have been reconciled to God. If you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is the Lord, then you have been reconciled to God. But it doesn't stop there. We are to go out and we are to share that message. We are to represent the kingdom of God here and spread that word to other people that you can be saved, that you too can be a citizen of the kingdom of God. Right? So we are to do that. That is our responsibility. You know, I think of Mark 13, talks about the mustard seed. It's a little mustard seed, and it's planted and grows into a great tree. And you know, I don't want to turn it too much into an analogy or anything, an allegory. But the fact is that the kingdom of God is meant to grow. We are here to represent that kingdom. And we are to spread it so that other people can also become citizens of that. Now, I want to focus on the word ambassador. What is the word ambassador? Well, the word ambassador stands for, in general language, a person who is a citizen of one country but lives in a different country representing the country that they are from. Okay? This is perfect. This is what we are. We are in this world, but we are not of this world. We are citizens of God's kingdom, but we are living in this world today, and we are here to represent it. So we need to, you know, spread that word. The analogy kind of breaks down because, you know, if ambassadors from England were here trying to help people defect to England, I don't know that that would work out too well. But however, that is our job. We are here to make sure that people are defecting from this world and joining the kingdom of God. That being said, I want to talk about, if you are an ambassador, I want to ask the question, if you are an ambassador, what do you think the most important phone call, the most important email of that day would be? Now, for some of you, you'd say, well, hey, if I'm an ambassador in the United States, it's probably talking to the president or somebody in the United States government. Well, you know, that's probably a very important conversation, but that is not the most important conversation. If you are an ambassador, the most important conversation that you have each day, the most important email that you get each day, ladies and gentlemen, is from the country that you are a citizen of. So our responsibility today, seeking first the kingdom of God, is to make sure that we're staying connected to the kingdom of God. And how do we do that? Well, you know, an ambassador would make sure to be reaching out and talking to people in his country. Ladies and gentlemen, we need to be praying. We need to be connecting with God through prayer. We need to take that time and fit it into our everyday and not be like the pagans that are sucked in with all these other distractions. But we need to make time that we are focused on our kingdom. Second thing is, I talked about emails. Well, we need to be reading our emails from the kingdom that we belong to. We need to be reading our Bible. That is our emails, all right? We need to stay connected, and we need to do it that way also. If we are seeking first the kingdom of God, we are staying connected with God. The other thing, ladies and gentlemen, that I want to do is, those are a couple of practical things, but I want to leave you with one more practical thought. If you turn with me to Mark 12, verses 29 to 34, this will be the last scripture that we examine. Starting in verse 28, one of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, "Of all the commandments, which is the most important?" "The most important one," answered Jesus, "is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this: Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these." The man affirmed Jesus' answer, and when Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." So we have Jesus telling a person, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." Well, why did he say that? Because he affirmed Jesus' answer. The most important thing that we can do is love God above all. The second is to love our neighbor as ourselves. So ladies and gentlemen, if we are looking for practical ways to be seeking the kingdom of God and not to be distracted by all these other worries and all these other things that the world runs after, we have to be asking ourselves, are we loving God first and foremost above all? And are we loving our neighbors as ourselves? If we are doing those things, ladies and gentlemen, we are on the right path to seeking the kingdom of God. Amen? Amen. I got a little thought for you as a closing. I just like to throw it in. So, we are called the body of Christ, right? And Jesus is here telling people not to worry about what they will eat or what they will drink. Now, ladies and gentlemen, if God says that he's going to take care of that, and we are the body and blood, we are the body of Christ, are we helping to fulfill that? Amen. If I could have the worship team come up. Let us close in prayer. Dear Lord, we give thanks that you have told us that we don't have to worry, Lord. And not only that, Lord, but you have given us some strong examples to lead upon, Lord. And the one that is very close to my heart is the lilies of the valley, Lord. You say that, you know, you'll do it for them, such an insignificant thing, but yet how much you have poured your heart into them. And I just give thanks that I can trust that, you know, you love us more than them, Lord, and we can use them as an example to say, if you did it for them, you will do it for us. Amen.